Special weekend and a lot of people traveling and things. We're glad you're here. We have some visitors that have traveled to this area, and we're glad that you have chosen to be with us to worship the Lord this Sunday morning. This Saturday night, we have a special event. It's always a lot of fun, and it's not just for the youth. It's for all of the congregation. Everyone is welcome to come to the luau at Ronnie and Catherine's home. But it would help if you could sign up, because they will be preparing barbecue and some things, and so they'll kind of have a general number, and you also can sign up for some food to bring as well. We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Violence and conflict have been a part of the human experience from the beginning, and of all the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe this morning's lesson is the one that we truly believe and practice the least. As we think about our model, Jesus says at the end of this passage, verse 48, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is the in some ways, a summary of the overall message of the Sermon on the Mount, to be like God. I'm mindful of our Lord, who hung upon Calvary's cross, having been beaten, having been hit, having been spat upon, having a crown of thorns pierce his brow, and a scarlet robe put upon his back and then torn off. And as he hung there, and as he was ridiculed and spoken against, and they said, "If you are the Son of God, come off that cross." And as they made fun of him and railed at him, Jesus prayed the prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's in that spirit, it is because he lived that model, that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he was hit, he did not hit back. It's because of that model that the teaching he gives in this Sermon on the Mount is so powerful for our lives. And so Jesus is going to speak, first of all, in Matthew chapter 5, about our human error and how we tend to think about these things. And in Matthew 5, verse 38, he says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Once again, he takes the old law, and that's a part of the law of Moses. We've heard it. It's called the Lex Talionis, the general rule for how they were to disseminate punishment to those who had committed a crime. And they had taken that, and instead of using it in its intention, they had twisted it and used it in a way to get revenge. You see, the law was intended to prevent revenge. So in other words, if someone harmed your eye, then the punishment for them was that their eye would be harmed. Part of that purpose was, and maybe we haven't thought about this as much, was that if they harmed your hand, you couldn't, or your eye, you couldn't then kill them or take off their arm or take out both eyes. But that's how we as humans are, aren't we? We tend to retaliate. We want to not just retaliate and see the other person get maybe what they deserve, but we take it one step up. Think about when practical jokes go bad. We might even think about in a kind of a humorous illustration. Those of you who will be going to camp soon. Seems that camp is known for pranks, right? In the boys' cabins, you know, there'll be one cabin that will do something to the girls or to another cabin on the boys' side. And then what does the other cabin have to do? Well, if they're a cabin that's worth anything, they've got to retaliate. They've got to do something back to the other cabin. But they don't do it just the same, right? You've got to step it up a notch. And so it goes back and forth and back and forth until pretty soon what happens? The camp director has to step in and say, "Wait a minute, guys, this is getting out of hand." And what started out as a joke has become sometimes even a competition that gets bitter. I know that if you've studied or seen some of the information about that historic rivalry between the Hatfields and McCoys, and that conflict and that really kind of a family war that went on in Kentucky, in eastern Kentucky. It's really what it was about, wasn't it? One thing was done by this family to the other family. And then the other family had to retaliate, but they increased that retaliation a little bit. So then the other family had to retaliate back. So pretty soon you have it going back and forth of a war. That's how we do as humans, right? If someone insults us, what do? We insult back. Someone hits us, we've got to hit back. That's human error, Jesus says. That's how humans think. We tend to seek revenge. But then notice, skip down to verse 43. The other issue he's dealing with is you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Old Testament never says we're to hate our enemy. The Old Testament talks about God being opposed to sinners and God hating sin. And they were probably coming off of Leviticus 19 here, where the Bible says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What they did is they said, all right, we love the Jewish people, but God allows us, they felt like, or they had rationalized, to hate those who were different. And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he talks to the Samaritan woman in John 4. And Jesus blows their mind because Jesus is expanding the definition of who is to be loved and who is really the neighbor. And so Jesus will speak to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus will reach her with the gospel. Jesus will say the Good Samaritan, who actually helped the one who had fallen amongst robbers, is the neighbor, while the priest and the Levite who crossed on the other side, the righteous Jewish men, are the sinners. You see, Jesus is dealing with the issue of, do we love those that we don't like? Do we love our enemies, as he says? Do we love those who are of a different family, caste, or tribe, a different social standing, a different racial background, a different skin color, a different business, a different club? Do we love other people who speak a different language, who maybe irritate us? And maybe you're thinking, as he talks about loving our enemies, that, and most of us, I think, are in this category. We may have a few hardened enemies, but most of us don't have a lot of, I believe, really hard enemies. But let me ask this. We all have people that we might describe as irritants. Let's just be honest. I mean, there's people that just kind of rub us the wrong way. And you know, these people, they're EGRs, extra grace required. You just got to have a little extra grace to deal with these people. They're just irritants. And there's something about them that makes us not want to be around them, makes us not want to treat them nice. In fact, we want to treat them rudely and cruelly, and we want to avoid them at every opportunity. Jesus is saying, do you love only those who are like you and who are a part of you? Or do you love the one who drives you crazy, who has spoken against you, who doesn't like you, who is maybe your enemy, who irritates you, who has insulted you? And our human error, the way we think, is we don't love that person. And so notice how Jesus responds to these two human tendencies. He gives us a teaching in Matthew 5, 39 through 42, where he says this, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Jesus says, I'm telling you something different. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would say to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus says, break the cycle of violence with creative, even humorous, nonviolence. Now, this seems really far out from the world. This seems very different. In fact, we maybe, even if we really get honest, and I said maybe this is the least obeyed, least believed part of the sermon, we think this just really doesn't work. This isn't practical. This really, you know, Jesus, this is Jesus talking in holy spiritual language that really doesn't live where I live. But here's the thing. Have we ever really tried the way Jesus says do it? And if you think about it, the way we've been doing it as humans, insult for insult, bitterness for bitterness, vengeance and hatred, how's that working for us? Is that going very well either? You see, Jesus says, let's try something different. He says, and he gives four examples, and really these maybe even are intended with kind of a humorous side, not humorous in funny that he's given, but in this point of he's trying to make the point that it is so silly in what you're telling this other person that the point becomes serious to that other person. For example, he says if someone were to give you an insult by smacking you the backhanded smack across your cheek, just tell them, hey, try the other one also. Instead of doing the human thing of hitting back or insulting back, just say, hey, I've got another cheek. Why don't you hit it? Or if someone were to sue you and go to a lot of trouble to take your inner tunic, that your basically what was the lower garment that was kept you warm and that you wore all the time, and then you had an outer garment, the coat or cloak. He says, if they go to all that trouble to take you to court to take away your inner garment, and you're only covering yourself, here's the picture, you're in court covering yourself with your coat, he says, just tell them, you'll give them your cloak too. And you don't have anything. In other words, you've been stripped of all your clothes. See, the point is, they're going to realize how much they are abusing you and how much they're in the wrong. And then he says, if a Roman soldier comes along, and the Jews hated the Romans, and a Roman soldier says, hey, carry my bag, and you had to carry this armor and this bag, and they hated doing this, but they were required to do it 1 mile. And you come to the end of that, instead of then throwing that bag down and grumbling and saying, I don't want to carry that, there, I've gone the 1 mile, I'm done with that, say, you know, I've enjoyed this walk. This has been a good walk. Can I carry this bag for another mile? It's a heavy bag. You don't need to have to carry it. Let me carry it another mile for you. And then he tells one other. He says, give to the one who begs, to the one who wants to take from you. Just give it to him. Notice that Jesus is telling us, break the cycle of violence with creative nonviolence. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says it like this when he talks about our enemies. In verses 9 and following, he says, verses 19 and following, beloved, avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, let God do the vengeance. But notice what you do. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, if your enemy is hungry, rather than doing what you'd like to do, sit over in your house and talk about how he's getting what he deserved. He says, go get him a meal and take him some food. If your enemy is thirsty, instead of sitting in your house and thinking about how, boy, you're glad he's finally getting what he deserved, and he sure is thirsty over there, he says, make him a nice glass of tea or lemonade and take it to him. And he says, when you do that, you will heap burning coals upon his head. In other words, you're going to point out how you are winning through love. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This teaching is some of the most challenging in all of Scripture, isn't it? Because it really goes against our human nature. It goes against what we want. And what Jesus is saying is, seek to love and treat others better than they deserve, and not like your human tendency is, but rather seek to break the cycle of violence. But then look to verses 44 through 47. In dealing with the issue of loving all people, including your enemies, back to Matthew 5. And notice in this one, he says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They were talking about, we only love those who we like. We don't love those who are different from us. And Jesus says, but I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies. Love those who can't stand you. Love the one you can't stand. Love the irritants. And I pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Notice what Jesus says here about our love for our enemies. He says, first of all, it should be unmotivated. It doesn't depend on what the other person does. Jesus says, love. It's an agape kind of love is the term he uses. It's a self-sacrifice love. It's not dependent upon what they do for you. You choose to love them despite who they are. You love. The idea of agape is acting in the best interest of the other person. We're not talking about foolishly putting yourself out to be used as a doormat. We're not talking about exposing yourself to situations where you are abused. But we're talking about our relationships and how we deal with conflict and violence in this world. How we handle it when people are opposed to us. He says, first of all, remember, your love is unmotivated. It is love the other person when you are not being loved. Sometimes we say, maybe in the church, you might have said, well, I would talk to them if they would talk to me. Well, I would treat them differently if they would treat me differently. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't treat others based upon how they treat you. You treat others based upon your discipleship with Jesus. Because you're doing it unto Jesus. He says your love is to be non-selective. The problem with the Pharisees is they loved the people who were Pharisees and they hated the Samaritans and the other people who weren't them. And this is a challenge for us because Jesus says you are to love all people. It's to be non-selective. So the dirty people, the sinful people, the foreign language speaking people. We're to love all people. You see, he's expanding the definition of who is your neighbor and who is to be loved. It's non-selective. And then it is to be one way. Your love should not demand anything in return. It's not prideful or a quitter when love is unrequited. Notice, just like the Father, who is our model, the Father sends His rain on the evil and the good. He gives His love, He gives His blessings, even if it is not returned. How many people receive the rain or receive the blessings, yet many of them do not even believe in God, do not ever pause to thank God, yet what does God do? God continues to love. He is non-selective in His love. God is one way often in His love, and God is often unmotivated in that He does not love based upon what the other person can do for him. He loves because of who he is. You see, Jesus says, love all people. Now notice in this, Jesus says, how? And that's what we're wondering, right? How do we do this? How do I love my enemy? How can I actually deal with that irritant? Maybe the boss or the employee or someone else who just gets on my nerves, who seems to be opposed to me at every turn. How can I deal with that? Notice what he says. He says, first of all, bless. Bless and do not curse. He says, pray. Pray for those who persecute you. And he says, To do good to them. Do good to them. Notice that God does good to those who are in his world. He sends the rain. He sends the blessings. We bless. That is, we do not curse. We do good. And we pray. Doing good involves demonstrating acts of love and kindness and blessing. And praying is a way of melting bitterness and hatred or anger from our hearts. Maybe one of the greatest secrets Jesus ever told us of how to deal with conflict in relationships is by telling us to pray for them. Prayer not only causes God to change it, but prayer changes our heart. It softens our heart. It helps us to consider the other person. What all this is coming down to is in verse 48, where Jesus says, therefore you must be perfect. And the term perfect here involves the idea of complete or whole. And notice that in this whole sermon, and we got to be careful with this, because we're always striving for the ideal. And just because we will never reach the ideal, that is not an excuse to never try. Did you follow me on that? Because in all these teachings, whether it's what we've talked about in the Beatitudes, or whether it's what we talked about earlier with our honesty and integrity, and as you go through the sermon, and especially in this one, doing good to those who have vengeance toward us. There's a tendency for us to say, well, I just can't be that good, so I'm not going to worry about it. And God's just grace is going to have to cover me. Well, listen, that is not a reason for us not to try. It is true God's grace is going to have to cover us, because none of us can ever be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But just because we cannot be is not an excuse or a rationalization to treat our enemies the way we really want to treat them. You see, Jesus is calling us to a higher level. We always must be striving for the ideal. Be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Every day we try to become more perfect. We try to become more like God. He is our model. And so we ask the question, as we think about our lives, what would Jesus do? How would he handle this? You know, our lives could be summarized many times in thinking about that Old West scene. And relationships can come down to this sometimes, where there's two people and they both got their guns drawn and they're ready to shoot. And if you think about it, a lot of relationships are like that. And they're shooting back and forth even. Maybe it's not with guns. Sometimes it even gets to guns. Usually it's with words. It's with money. It's with jealousy. It's with all kinds of things that we're trying to get at that other person. And what Jesus is saying is, how long are you going to stand there drawn, shooting at each other, aiming at each other, trying to harm one another? If you're a disciple of mine, I want you to put your guns back in your holster. I want you to put duct tape over your mouth, and I want you to start doing good for that other person. I want you to cut the cycle of vengeance. And I want you to start praying. And I want you to be so different from the world. And the world's going to think you're a fool. And the world's going to think you're crazy. And the world's going to ridicule you. And that's when you will be a living example of the man who hung on a cross. And when they railed at him, when they spit at him, when they made fun of him, they insulted him. He said, "Father, forgive, for they know not what they do." If you need to respond and put Christ on in baptism this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.